Good morning, my Walking with Jesus friends, on this, the Ides of March. Perhaps you're asking, what in the world is the Ides of March? Good question. I've heard the phrase before, and I too wondered. So this morning, I did what everyone does in our day when looking for information. I Googled it, and here's what I found. The Roman general and statesman Julius Caesar was assassinated by conspiring members of the Roman Senate, notably including Marcus Brutus, on March 15 in 44 BC. Caesar became a dictator after causing a civil war. His rule and murder effectively ended the Roman Republic and changed the course of history. Caesar's assassination would eventually lead to the founding of the Roman Empire by Caesar's nephew, Octavian, better known as Emperor Augustus. William Shakespeare dramatized the assassination and its aftermath of Julius Caesar in his famous play. Early in the play, dated to around 1599, Caesar is warned to beware the Ides of March. Because we're spending these days with the Apostle Peter as he writes his second letter to Christians throughout the Roman Empire in the mid-first century, about the year 67 AD, I thought that little bit of history might be helpful to us today, March 15. Let's rejoin Peter as he writes in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Wow! We need to take a deep breath and ponder that a bit, don't we? Earlier, in 2 Peter 3:7, we find these words written by Peter. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." You'll recall, my friends, that we spent several days looking at Peter's first letter, which he wrote to encourage Christians undergoing tremendous, horrific persecution, torture, and death at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Caesar Nero was determined to rid the Roman Empire of anyone who claimed allegiance to Jesus. It was a terrifying time to be alive and be a Christian. Peter wrote his second letter to counter a wide array of false teachings which were spreading across the Roman Empire about Jesus and both his life and his teachings. Here, Peter is clearly describing a future day of reckoning, a day of God's judgment on the wickedness of our world and the evil of Satan and his dark kingdom, which has always been in rebellion against God. We can well imagine this was received as some comforting news by the suffering Christians of Peter's day. Please notice several key things in Peter's words. First, Peter calls the approaching judgment the day of the Lord. For Jewish Christians who knew their Old Testament, that phrase was very familiar. Many of the Jewish prophets had spoken and written about this future day of God's reckoning when God's justice will be served and evildoers will face their day of accountability. Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 46, Joel chapter 2, Amos chapter 5, Zephaniah chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 14, and Jesus had spoken about it in Matthew 24. And so Jews for centuries have anticipated this day when God is expected to pour out his judgment wrath on all those who have opposed God, God's truth, and God's people Israel. Secondly, do you notice Peter echoes the words of the prophets of old and Jesus when he describes this judgment day will come like a thief? Through all time, people have wanted to predict with accuracy any approaching cataclysmic event, be it a natural disaster like a tornado or earthquake or volcano, or a great spiritual day of judgment as the day of the Lord. But Jesus made it clear, while many things will precede this dreadful day, it will come without announcement, without warning, and it will be devastating. Third, Peter tells us this cataclysmic event will be unlike anything in the previous history of planet Earth, more devastating than the global flood of Noah's day, or the fire which fell from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day, or the 10 plagues which devastated Egypt in Moses' day, or the destruction of the northern kingdom Israel by the great Assyrian army in 722 BC. or the destruction of Jerusalem and the great temple of Solomon in 586 BC. It will be more devastating than the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima in August 1945, and more catastrophic than any earthquake or volcano or tornado or hurricane has ever been anywhere in the world. Peter uses these words: the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire. Revelation 16 gives us a picture of what this will be like as seven great bowls of judgment are poured out on the earth. The scope of this global devastation is almost beyond what our human minds can comprehend. But just as God used his unlimited power to create our great universe, so he will unleash his almighty power in judgment of all the wickedness which has opposed God from the days of Genesis chapter 3. Fourth, Peter makes it clear all that mankind has prided itself in building and fabricated and developing will be demolished. Listen, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Those words also assure us that the accountability of all mankind, to which God will call us, will include everything that has ever transpired on this planet. God has seen it all and will judge it all. Peter's words are painfully clear. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Fifth, Peter calls his readers everywhere in the world to reflection and action. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How can we, God's people, look forward to such a horrendous time of global judgment? Oh, my friends, it's because we who have fully trusted Jesus to be our Savior have God's promise that he will send Jesus to take us up to himself out of this place before this horrific day of God's judgment. Finally, Peter closes this remarkable portion of his second letter with this forward statement of great hope. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13. The Apostle John also gives us a glimpse of this new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who sat on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Revelation 21. Now, my friends, in view of all of this coming toward us in the future, what do you conclude is the best way for you and me to live these present days? I have concluded the only and best way to live is in a dynamic, loving relationship with Almighty God as my Heavenly Father, and with my allegiance fully with Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, and with my life vibrantly alive with the Holy Spirit of God alive in me, guiding me, protecting me, teaching me God's truths, and assuring me of God's love for me. How about you, my friends? Do you see the dramatic contrast of living in this joyful relationship with God as compared to living in terrifying anticipation of the great judgment which is soon coming? So I ask you, what is your decision about how you will live your life? If I can be of any help to you in this, my friends, please contact me. I think we should pause right here and each of us have a conversation with God and worship him with this wonderful song of worship.